And of course, I'm going to do that. I was going to say, you know, seven is a perfect number. Ruth is doubly perfect today. I worked all day on how I was going to do that. Thank you very much. I hope you pray for me. When I started studying this topic, I realized that I had more than 30 minutes worth. So I'm going to finish it somehow, but you need to pray for me. Ruth, just tell me when my time's up, okay? She does anyway, but I, you know. So if you'll stand, we're going to read from two Psalms. We're going to start Psalm 51, and then we're going to go to Psalm 32. In a moment, I'll tell you why we chose those two Psalms and why they're significant to the subject in hand, how God spoke to me about guilt. In Psalm chapter 51, we'll read the first 12 verses. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know." No, you've conceived me. No, you make me know wisdom. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." And then back to Psalm 32. Now, they weren't written in chronological order. I mean, Psalm 32 actually comes after Psalm 51 in the time in which the David wrote these two psalms. But Psalm 32, I want to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 5, where David expresses again in a song, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute guilt, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my guilt I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who has dealt so perfectly and powerfully with guilt. Tonight, Father, I pray that you will use your word in a way that will allow us to leave here guilt-free. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you know, in the last two or three years, there has been this phrase, we want to make America great, or we want to make America great again, or it has to do with America being great. And who doesn't want America to be great? Because we would find it difficult today, if we look at the moral and social condition of our country, we would find it difficult to be able to describe it as great. Because we are functioning under a cloud of guilt. And the morals of our country, now understand me, this has never been a holy nation, ever. But we're certainly not going in a holy direction. And so with every passing year, I become more burdened about what's going on. And I feel more helpless. Now, truthfully, that's a good condition to be in. Because as long as I feel like I can do something, guess what? I'll try to do something. And when I realize that if there is to be a revival in this land, it does have to begin in me. But God is the one who brings revival. And so that means if I really want to see this nation become more holy, it's going to require that I find myself wholly on my knees, seeking the direction of God. Well, as I thought about all of that and thought about guilt, I suppose in my years of ministry, the most common problem that has been brought to me has been the matter of guilt. People feel guilty and don't know what to do about it. Now, guilt is indeed a terrible condition. And it was never intended in the creation of man for that to be a problem for us. But from the very beginning, with the curse of the fall, guilt becomes the problem that plagues mankind. Now, let me state at the very beginning, we talk about guilt usually as an emotion. But biblically, emotion and guilt have no relationship. Guilt is the description and definition of a condition. The condition being sin in our lives. Guilty means I have committed sin, and that sin is yet unforgiven. In other words, if I'm confessed up to date and I'm forgiven up to date, I am not guilty. So when you talk about guilt feelings, then you're really using biblical words that have no relationship. And I'll try to explain that in a minute. There are two consequences of sin. Two. One is guilt. The other is condemnation. Another word from condemnation is death. The wages of sin is condemnation, death, eternal death. It's not talking about the expiration of breath. It's talking about forever being separated from God. So God dealt with the issue of condemnation once and for all. That's what the cross is about. And so when he died on that cross, he took care of the aspect of sin that is condemnation. So if anyone is in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not going to really deal much with that tonight. So if you're not saved, you're not going to get anything out of this message. Because I'm going to deal with the other consequence of sin, which is guilt. Condemnation and death is settled with salvation. Guilt is settled with forgiveness. And guilt basically deals with your present relationship to the Lord. In other words, a Christian can still be guilty, have sinned, has not confessed it, hadn't repented of it, and we'll talk about how you get rid of guilt. But you could still be guilty. But you don't lose you're not condemned. You're still his child. But let me tell you what you don't have. You don't have fellowship. That fellowship is broken. And you know it, and the Lord knows it, and probably everybody that knows you knows it. So I indicated there's two kinds of guilt. There's true guilt, and true guilt occurs when the Holy Spirit convicts us. He speaks truth to our spirit about our sin, about our God-separated condition from the aspect of fellowship. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit's conviction is not to put you down. It's actually to raise you up so that you might realize that it's your sin that is holding your relationship in abeyance. And the Holy Spirit convicts us to confess, to repent, to receive forgiveness, and live in that imputed righteousness. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. Now, false guilt is that unrelenting assault of the accuser. Because he will always try to make you feel guilty no matter where you are. No matter what you're doing. And the difference, I can always tell in this respect, whether I'm being accused or whether it's the Spirit convicting me. The Spirit's conviction always causes me to look to God. The devil's condemnation, his accusing, always makes me look down. I was singing earlier, it's in Psalm 42 and 43. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. And bless the Lord, oh my soul. When David wrote these two psalms, they both are focused on one event. You know what the event is? The event is his experience with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet came to David, and when he confronted David, "You're the man," if you remember when he told that little parable about the poor guy that had the sheep, and the rich guy took it and killed it. And he pointed to David and said, "You're the man," because David wanted to kill that person. "You're the man." Because he had taken Uriah's precious sheep and had abused that relationship. And so David wrote this Psalm 51 as his confession. And he basically realized that he was a sinner, and he states that explicitly. And in his confession of his sin and in his repentance, he received that forgiveness, the restoration of his relationship with his God. And then he wrote Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so you have in these two songs, David's confession, his repentance, and his praise of God's forgiveness in his life. Now, the reason I bring that up with that Psalm 42 and 43, Psalm 42 starts out with, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." You see, though that one incident was dealt with, David had continual problems all of his life. And he was continually seeking to have that fellowship with his God restored. And so when he get it back, then he wrote that end of Psalm 42 and in 43, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." In other words, there is always the resolution of guilt when we do what? When we repent, when we put our hope in God. So guilt in the Bible never refers to a feeling. Guilt refers to a condition. So guilt feelings are never legitimate. You're either guilty or you're not guilty. If you're guilty, there's a way to get rid of it. If you're not guilty and you feel guilty, you're just being attacked by your accuser. And what he will do, those guilt feelings, which are false, arise? Well, basically you will confess your sin, you'll receive forgiveness, and the devil just keep reminding you of it. And you go, "Well, that was poor. I just shouldn't have done that." And you what? You rehearse the sin. And if you were to say to the Lord, "Lord, what about that sin?" And what would he say? "What sin?" That sin, the penalty for it, the condemnation, was dealt with at the cross. The relationship aspect of it was dealt with when you confessed it, when you repented from it. That is no longer an issue. Tell the devil to get behind you. Because the mercy, the awesome mercy and love of Almighty God has dealt with something once and for all. So, when the Spirit convicts us, He is not playing games, and He's not trying to condemn us, because we'll never be condemned in Christ. He's trying to bring us back into that joyful, peaceful, blessed relationship with Almighty God. Now, if you can get those aspects of guilt straight, I promise you, you'll be able to navigate this life a whole lot better. So what is guilt? Guilt is God's judgment upon unforgiven sin. What kinds of sin can we commit? Two kinds of sin. Two kinds of sins only. You either commit a sin by commission, or you commit a sin by omission. In other words, you either do something you shouldn't do, or you didn't do something you should have done. Now, in David's case, let's go back to the whole issue of Bathsheba and Uriah. What commandments did he break? Help me. Well, obviously lust, right? That's number 10. That's coveting. What else? Okay, he had Uriah murdered, so he committed adultery. But what else? Okay, he lied, deception. What else? The truth is, he broke every one of them, Rusty. He broke all 10. And you know, Jesus said that. You break what? Break them all. Because in every sin we commit, there's an aspect in which we turn, when we're not honoring God to being God, we chose another God, and usually it's ourselves. He broke them all. Some of them are more obvious. But when we sin, we're denying who God is, and we're denying who we are in the Lord. We bust them all. So even in that regard, if you do something you shouldn't do, or if you don't do something you should have done, when the Spirit convicts, what should we do? Say, basically agree with Him, get it dealt with, and move on. Don't wallow in your guilt. And when I finally kind of got that, and it hadn't been that long ago, it really helped me in basically counseling people that came to me. Because for some reason, we want to wallow in our guilt. We want to rehearse it and rehearse it and go back over it. But you don't really understand, preacher, what's going on. Yes, I do. It's you that don't understand what's gone on. And so when we can think theologically, folks, it's amazing how simpler life becomes. Otherwise, we make it so complicated that we remove the Word of God from our lives, and the Word no longer has effect in our lives. Well, what's wrong with guilt? And I'm not going to. The guilt is destructive, you know. And David mentions it. Physical problems. He said, "My bones grow old. I'm broken." And if you read much about guilt from a physiological and psychological concept or a basis, you'll find that guilt is the basis for all sorts of problems, physically, emotionally. If you're having trouble with weight, most likely there's a guilt problem. You know why? Because you try to eat away your guilt so that it won't eat you away. Huh? I was looking at Brother Tom over there. That's who I was looking at. Man, you can tell a guilty person, can't you? Oh, Lord. I'm fortunately, she's staying at Ginger's house tonight. I'm okay. There's emotional turmoil. You know, he says in Psalm 51:7, felt unclean. He groaned day and night. And the Hebrew word there is really the roar of a lion. That's when it's in trouble, when it's hurt. Because when you're guilty and you're not doing anything about it, there's loss of self-confidence, self-esteem. You're insecure. There's relational issues. You begin to, what the psychologists say, project. You project your guilt upon others. In other words, whatever your problem is, you think everybody's got that problem. And so it just tears up your life. And then there's personal condemnation. There's rejection. You feel defeated. Oh, why so downcast, oh my soul? I don't think it's accidental that in our age today, in this age, there's more depression and suicide in this nation than there's ever been. And I'm not talking about just numbers because a whole lot more people. I'm talking about per capita. There's no hope. People feel condemned. They don't see any hope because they don't know the gospel. And we're keeping our mouths shut. Just like Brad talked about, we're not sharing the love of Jesus. They don't know there's a resolution to the issue of guilt. We got the secret and we're keeping it that way. And then there's spiritual emptiness. And David said, don't take your spirit away from me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. This is especially meaningful for Texas. I mean, we've had a lot of water, but July's coming. And, you know, we'll every service, every time we meet here, Pastor will be help leading us in a prayer. We need some rain. We got to pray for rain because the place is drying up and blowing away. But that's we feel that dryness. And the effects of guilt are no respecter of persons. In other words, you might think that your pastor and Brother Rusty and I, somehow we operate above all that. I can guarantee you, we're trying to look up. Because we're way down there in the area of the, being attacked and dealing with those issues. No respecter of persons. And guilt grips us in fear. Ruth and I recently had a very good relationship who committed suicide. And what we fear is that we're going to be exposed publicly. We're going to be exposed of what we really are. And we don't want to see that. And so it drives us. We think we'll just check out. But once we realize that without Christ, we're nothing. I can do nothing apart from Jesus. Nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we basically realize that love casts out all fear, we can deal with it. But if we let guilt grip our lives and live in that kind of fear, when we're trying to be something we're not, and we're trying to project something that's not true, life is awful for us. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying this. God has a way for us to live guiltless. And the devil convinces us to wallow in guilt. Some real and some false. So what is the biblical remedy for guilt? Basically, there's four things. And this is not revelatory information. But we need to hear the truth repeatedly. First is, if you're not saved, you're condemned. You can never get out of guilt. You are guilty, you're condemned, and you're on your way to hell. And unless you trust Jesus, you've got no remedy. Okay? But if you are saved, then the condemnation aspect is taken off the table. Now we're dealing again with what? Relationship. Having that fellowship restored, that relationship restored. And it's much like... Did you ever do something that you knew your parents didn't approve of? All right. I thought I was the only one here, but... Okay. Let's say, and I never do this, but let's say that you had a problem with your wife. I had a problem with Ruth. What do I tend to do As long as that problem is there, I tend to avoid her, don't I? In other words, our relationship becomes distant. And so it requires confession to bring the relationship to what it's supposed to be. That's true in our human relationships, and it's true in our divine relationships. You're not lost. You may feel lost, but you're not lost. You still are under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, you are saved. And that issue is never, ever surfaced again. But if you have sinned and you haven't confessed it, you haven't got the relationship restored, you're going to feel far away from God. And you'll start talking using verbiage like you no longer have that kind of security in the Lord. But you're calling the word a lie when you do that. You just haven't confessed your sins. You've got a distance in the relationship between you and God, just like you would if you've done something to your parent or to your mate. You got to get it right. Okay, you start getting it right by confessing. That's God's remedy for guilt. In Psalm 32:3, the Bible says, David said, "When I kept silent." Isn't that what we tend to do? We keep silent. Oh, we're proud. We've got all kinds of God-like characteristics that we basically raise to an ungodly form. So we have pride. We're like God in that respect. So we don't want to submit. But if we don't, we'll never, ever be forgiven. And I've put down in your notes, you can look there, why confession is difficult. It should be obvious. Why confession is difficult? First place, I have to humble myself. I mean, I don't want to go to Ruth, because I'm always right. I don't want to go to Ruth and say I was wrong. Just don't want to do it. Or, you don't have to pick on Ruth. In Ruth, I know I'm going to eventually have to do that. But with somebody else, where you're not in a relationship intimacy, you'll just walk away. You'll just put a distance. I don't have to talk to that person. And so rather than dealing with the guilt of the sin, you just try to go your merry way. Let me ask you a question. You think that pleases the Lord? You think the Spirit's going to let you get away with that? Shake your head like this so I know you're still awake. No, He certainly isn't. He loves you and He loves the other person too much for that situation to continue. Just like I had three boys and a girl. They were all just like their mother. They knew everything. And they'd have knockdown, drag out fights. And Ginger was not weak. Let's just put it that way. And so I think Ruth and I spent half the time, and maybe more, in rearing those children of getting their relationships restored. Because they didn't necessarily separate apart from each other. They separated by trying to tear each other's stuff up. Now, would Ruth and I let them continue? No, we're going to get this resolved. And we're going to get it resolved sooner rather than later. That's God's Spirit with us. He doesn't give us the freedom, if you will, to remain in guilt. It's called conviction. He wants us to demonstrate that we love one another. Second is repentance. Now, if you confess and don't repent, basically, all you're trying to do is salve your conscience. Repentance, what does that mean? Yeah, the word literally is the word shuv, S-H-U-V in the Hebrew. And it means, I was going that way, now I'm going to go this way. I'm going to act, and I don't mean just act. I'm going to be in this relationship different than I was. I was that. I'm confessing it as a sin, and by the power of God, I'm going to be different. Now, I put in yellow, strong highlight on page 4, repentance always rely upon the power of God to do in and through us what we have repeatedly demonstrated that we cannot or will not do by ourselves. So when you repent, if you don't realize and if you don't rely upon God's power in your life, then you're just lying. You're just trying to get out of this situation because there has not been within you that kind of a change that's going to make a difference. Now, repentance always includes restitution. What does restitution mean? That means whatever it's cost, the person that you're in conflict, that you're sinning, whatever it's cost, you're going to bear the cost. Restitution. If there's been injury, if there's been expense, if it's been pain, to the degree possible, my repentance is going to mean that I make restitution to the degree possible. Now, it always included an admission of guilt and an apology. But if it doesn't include compensation, whatever that may mean, then it's not genuine repentance. Saying sorry ain't enough. There's got to be some actions behind it that demonstrate that your heart is in it. After repentance, after confession and repentance, then comes forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is always a gift. Forgiveness by God is a gift. He's not required, he's not obligated to forgive you. Only to the degree he said, I love you and will. So by his word. But God's not obligated to you or me. But it's a gift. And if we don't receive the forgiveness, Pastor talks about this often. When he talks about the other part, the salvation aspect, it too is a gift. It's offered as a gift. And if I offer you a gift, and you don't receive it, do you have it? No, it's got to be received. Now, that's true divinely, but it's also true interrelationally. You have to give the gift of forgiveness. And just to say, well, okay, just forget it and go on. And often that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness for you is this. He treats you as if it had never happened. That it never happened. Okay. If we have a problem, Marianne and I have a problem, and we come together and we forgive one another. I can pick on you, Marianne. Anyway, we come together. Our forgiveness is she's going to give me the gift. I'm going to give her the gift of forgiveness. We're going to go away from that interaction with the attitude that the problem never existed. I love you too, Mary. I wouldn't have picked you on you otherwise because James sitting right there. Jim bigger than me. Okay. Problem never happened. Now, can I demand that you forgive me? No. It's a gift. Do I deserve to be forgiven? No. It's a gift. And so once we realize that, now here's what I'm often asked. Well, you don't know how much they hurt me. I don't care. And you shouldn't either. Now, does that mean as soon as the forgiveness is granted, the relationship is what it was before the event? No. Because relationships are built on trust. Trust has three factors. Time, shared experiences, and proven integrity. The trust may even be below what it was before you first met the person. But the gift of forgiveness and the reception of that is this commitment. We're going to work on building that trust. Bigger and better than it ever was. We are going to spend time together. We're going to do things together. You're going to watch me, and I'm going to watch you. No, we don't have to say this to one another, but that's what's going to happen. I'm going to see if there is in your life repentance. And you're going to see if there is in my life repentance. And so trust can actually become greater than it was before. I've seen this occur in relationships, in marriages, where there's been adultery. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. I mean, I can't imagine it. But I know the truth, and I've worked with couples in that situation. And I said, listen, God's word is true. If you will live it out, you'll be amazed what will happen. And there'll even come a time when you will thank God for the sin that's brought you through His power and forgiveness to where you are today. That's only by the power of God. And guess who gets the praise at that point? Do you go around trying to break your arm, patting yourself on the back, look what a good guy, look what I've accomplished? No, you know you can't do it. But God can do it. But it requires faithfulness on our part. So forgiveness is that gift. And it always results in reconciliation if genuine forgiveness has been given. I put that forgiveness can never say, I won't hold against you, but I'll never forget what you did to me. There's been no forgiveness there, folks. That's a live and let live. Condensation. Coming to sin. Then finally, I said, receive and accept and grant forgiveness. Well, let me wrap it up. Huh? I don't have my phone with me. I can't check my text messages. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something really happened. And now I know Jesus touched me. He made me whole. I want you to leave here tonight guilt-free. If you've never been saved, tonight is the night to bow the knees of your heart and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and remove the condemnation. And in the Son, there's life. Without the Son, there is not life. That can happen tonight. That's a one-in-a-lifetime event. Most of us here tonight, I would say, have been saved. Does that mean that we're guilt-free? No. But we can be. If as the Spirit speaks to your heart and points out that sin or sins, just agree with Him and say, I confess that, old spirit. I confess that's a sin. And I promise that I'll do everything I can to repent and be reconciled to that person. With that commitment, you can leave here tonight guilt-free. May that be the condition of this church. And Pastor, if that becomes the condition, we will see revival. Let's stand.